Yeah, we're mixing things up today because today is an important day in the life of KCC. We are ordaining some deacons today. That's an exciting day, I think. As long as I've been here, and that's been about 14 years, we've never ordained deacons. And I was the first to be ordained as a pastor in this church in that 14 years. So I'm not sure what had happened before that. But so I want to spend just a little time today just talking about deacons. And I'm going to be in Acts today. So if you will turn to Acts. And let's begin with chapter 2. You bow in prayer with me. Father God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the opportunity to be together as a church family. We thank you for the opportunity to set apart and appoint men and women to serve as deacons in KCC, to serve the body. We ask that you would be with us as we look at your word and we learn from it. Thank you again for just guiding us through your word, through the giving of your word. There is nothing that we go through life that the word doesn't somehow touch and somehow direct us. So thank you for that. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Good. Somebody didn't forget when we had our friends here, I guess. All right. So, you know, in the early chapters of Acts, we find the beginning church really thriving in Jerusalem. If you turn with me to 2, verse 42, chapter 2, verse 42, it says, "And they devoted themselves, the early church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." This is the only point in history where there seems to be some type of utopia really taking place. And it was on the advent of the church beginning and growing, and just some amazing and awesome things. And the church was just growing by leaps and bounds. The apostles were quite busy themselves. We see them preaching publicly. We see them baptizing. We see them teaching. We see them demonstrating signs and wonders. We see them imprisoned, and we see them directing the affairs of the church. It was growing. The church was growing. And there was a lot of excitement. You know, anytime there's something new, there's excitement, isn't there? I remember going to college for the first time. And I'm sorry, actually it wasn't the first time, it was the second time. Let me focus on the second time. I went to Northwest Christian College for a semester, did some camp counseling, and then I went back home for a while and worked, and then ended up going to Puget Sound Christian College up in Edmonds, Washington. And it was, I remember the first day driving up, and I'm just, you know, you've got this kind of a tension inside of you, you know. There's a little bit of fear there, but there's a little bit of excitement, you know. And in particular, I mean, the first thing that happens is you get introduced to your new roommates, you know. And so I'm kind of I'm kind of afraid, you know, what are these guys going to think about me, you know. But on the other hand, this is kind of cool, you know, get to live with some guys that I don't know and some Christians and, you know, and so forth. And the roommate that I really remember, to be honest with you, I don't even remember who the other roommate was. But I walked into my room, and we had really apartments, and the first guy I met was this guy wearing a suit and tie, and I thought, what a geek, what a nerd, wearing a tie his first day to college, trying to impress people and stuff like that. Well, he became my best friend, Lenny Hunt. Some of you guys remember him. A few years ago, his children died in a car accident. His two boys died in a car accident. But Lenny was a very cool guy. Lenny loved to play jokes and practical, pranks, and he's always coming up with some scheme, and I was always willing to follow through with it, And one time I had some singlets, some wrestling singlets from high school. I don't know why I had them with me, now that I think about it, but anyway, I had two wrestling singlets from high school. And Lenny and I decided to create professional wrestling characters. And so I put on a singlet, he put on a singlet, I put on a poncho. My name was Super Poncho. I'm being totally serious about this. I can't remember what Lenny's name was. And then we went into the student lounge and put on a full-blown professional wrestling show for the students. We were jumping off of pool tables into each other's arms. I mean, this is the type of stuff we did, and it was exciting. It was really exciting to be a friend with Lenny. I mean, it was just always there's always something you just didn't expect that was coming. One time we were in a mall, and he walks up to they got the little booths in the middle of the mall kiosks, and he walks up to one, and there are sunglasses, and so he's looking at them, and the lady comes up and says, may I help you? And Lenny says, yeah, my friend here is looking for a pair of sunglasses to go fishing with. And so I just had to play completely alone. I mean, he was always just doing weird and crazy things like that. And for the first year, it was quite exciting. It was just a new experience, a new friend, But as with a lot of things, as time wore on, the excitement wore off, and Lenny and I began to get on one another's nerves, doing little things, our habits, different things. One time we knew we were having a dorm inspection, and so we're cleaning up, and the kitchen was a mess, and we had made some hamburger thing the night before, and this little pot was filled with hamburger grease, and I just grabbed it and stuck it up in the cupboard, and Lenny was so upset, after a while our habits just started to rub on each other's nerves and so forth, and to maintain our friendship he moved out of the dorm and moved into another dorm, and I think everybody here knows what I'm talking about, right? You've probably had that experience more than once where things were quite exciting at the very beginning, but as time wore on he started to just, life got back to normal and he started feeling the same feelings that you normally feel and so forth. And this is the early church. I mean, at the very beginning of the early church, it was an exciting time. People were so free with their material possessions. They were selling things. They were giving things. They made sure that people had everything in common and so forth. And one of the things that probably came out of this exciting time was a ministry to widows. Turn with me to chapter 6. And it's interesting, the very first words there in verse 1, now in these days, meaning that some time has passed and the excitement is starting to wear. And Luke writes, now in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, that's still growing, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, who we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Procurus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid hands on them. In those days, complaints as a parent, I think every single one of us has experienced a time when we're doing something important and our kids come up to us complaining about one of the other kids, right? And we sigh and we say to ourselves, this is not important. I'm trying to pay bills. I'm trying to study for school. I'm trying to wash dishes here. You know, but to our kids, what they come to us with is very important, right? You know, Levi took my toy. You know, Kimberlyn gave me a dirty look. You know what I'm saying? And we're just shaking our head going, oh. And it happens over and over and over. And sometimes we wish that we can just get it through their heads that mom and dad have important things to do, and they need to work this out amongst themselves, right? But every time something happens, they come running to mom and dad. Mom! Dad! And I don't know what they really expect us to do. You know, I think they would really like us just to sit there and watch them play, and every time the other sibling does something wrong, we would get on them. Right? I think this is kind of what's going on here. You have this issue here, and this issue actually, believe it or not, stems back to when the new Christians were only Jews. There are Jews that were brought up outside of Palestine, and they were Greek speakers. They were influenced by the Greek culture. And then you had those Jews that were brought up within Palestine, Aramaic speakers, not influenced by the Greek culture. And the Aramaic speakers, or the Hebrew speakers, tended to look down upon the Greek speakers. And so this excitement wears off, and some of these old feelings start emerging once again. You got this food ministry here. And maybe they were doing it on purpose, maybe they weren't, but there seems to be some that prejudice is somehow affecting this, and these widows who were Greek speakers were being neglected. They weren't receiving their fair share of the food. And so, what happens? The Hellenists run to the disciples, expecting them to take care of this issue. And I'm not real sure what they were expecting. I kind of get the feeling, I mean, there were 12 disciples after all, right? So one of them, at least one of them, could have dropped what they were doing and come and oversee this food ministry. Chances are the disciples didn't even have anything to do with the starting of this food ministry. This happens in church all the time. You know, someone sees a need, so they come up to the pastor, say, hey, I see this need, you know, can I get involved here? Can I help out here? And the pastor says, yeah, go for it. Yeah. You know, I'll be here to support you and back you up and so forth. And, so they start the ministry. But then as soon as problems start occurring, guess who's the one who is looked at as being in charge? It's not the person leading the ministry. It is now the pastor or the elder. I'm not sure what is always expected when people come up and say, this is going on, or this is going on, or this is going on. You know, sometimes you just want to say, can you grow up and be adults? But that wouldn't go over too well. So, well, it's kind of interesting how the disciples handle this. It kind of reminds me of those who have multiple children will understand this. I've got 6 kids. Ranging from 25 to 2. And I have to be honest, I wasn't there for the first one until she was 8 years old. And I wasn't there for the second one until she was 3 years old. But I know that when you are a first-time parent, I've watched Rachel and her being a first-time parent. I've seen who else? Matt and Liz is first-time parents, and there's more. Jessica Leva is a first-time parent, and that first child you have to do every single thing for, right? Everything. I mean, everything with a capital E V E R Y T H I N G, right? Everything. Okay. Well, if you have children spaced out, when you have your second child, it is such a relief when the first child, you can pawn, I mean, you can incorporate them into helping with the new child, right? Changing diapers, feeding, changing clothes, babysitting, you know, things like that. You know, there's just such a relief, and it frees you up to do other important things. I mean, I'm not saying that rearing children aren't important, but there's other important things in life. You know, if you don't work, you don't feed your children, you don't provide a home over their head, you don't provide clothing on their backs. You know, so there's other important things that need to be done. Well, this is the situation here. The disciples, they were growing a church. I just got through naming some of the things that they were doing. I mean, they were growing a church, and they were focusing on preaching the good news and teaching. And here comes this complaint about widows, and I'm sure the apostles just kind of shaking their heads, like I said before, just going, "Will you guys just grow up? What have we been teaching here?" You know. But instead of saying that, they come up with this, I think, wonderful plan, and they ask the believers to choose 7 godly men. 7 men who've exhibited wisdom, who've exhibited being spirit-filled, and they set them apart, and they hand that ministry over to them. And it says, in verse 4, "But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word." That was their priority, if you will. They understood that this issue really was important. Some of the widows were not getting fed. They didn't downplay that. But they also understood that they had an important job to do as well. And so they raised up several men to take and serve the tables. Now notice there, it's interesting. Verse 2, they said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the Word of God to serve tables." This, even though the word deacon is not used in this passage, it has been recognized as the passage that started the whole idea of deaconship or deaconhood or deacon. Deacon literally means a server. Someone who waited tables would be called a deacon. You go to Denny's, and that person that's serving you is a deacon in the Greek. Interesting, huh? These were table waiters. Their responsibility was making sure that the material needs of the church were being taken care of. And in this case, again, it was the distribution of food to widows. And the church, this was such a good idea that the church throughout history now has incorporated deacons into the leadership model. Every church has deacons, whether you call them deacons or not. See, we here at KCC, I don't know how long it's been since we've used the term deacon. There were no deacons when the term was not used when I came here 14 years ago. Now, I've said that all of our ministry leaders, in essence, are deacons. You know, and I believe that. What I want you to notice here real quick is that there are some qualifications let me not get to the qualifications. First, there are 3 essential things that deacons do. 3 things that deacons do. Deacons help the elders oversee and meet the needs of the church. Now, we see here in the example of the apostles. The apostles were, their primary task was to deal with the spiritual matters of the church. And so they created this deaconship to take care of the material needs of the church. So elders primarily deal with the spiritual matters of the church, and deacons are spiritual people who deal with the material matters of the church. So deacons help the elders oversee and meet the needs of the church. Deacons, number 2, deacons help the elders serve the church. Remember, the word deacon is servant. So It also can be translated as minister. Now, sometimes we call our pastors ministers, but and they are ministers in the sense that pastors serve, but it would be maybe more correct to call our deacons ministers. Both serve the church. Both exist to serve the church. Pastors are given authority, but their position is not a position of authority. Their position is a position of service. And it's the same with the deacons. It's the position of serving the church. Number three, deacons help the elders maintain the unity and peace of the church. I want you to see this. It just kind of hit me when I was reading through Acts here. There was an issue. There was a problem. There was a potential for division. Right? There's always potential for division, especially when it comes to material things. I've heard stories about churches getting in fights over the stupidest stuff, like the color of the carpet. Churches splitting over the color of the carpet. And just, I mean, when it comes to material, there is always, always potential for division. The enemy is constantly looking for things to disrupt, discourage, destroy, and now we can add another D word, divide the church. And so, the pastors take care of the spiritual side, but if they're constantly being pointed to the material and having to deal with material, they can never get to the spiritual. That's why we have chosen to create the financial team and we've chosen to create a building and grounds team. Because we found ourselves as pastors, every time we're meeting, talking about fixing the heater. How are we going to get the baptismal fish? It's leaking. How are we going to, when it was the carpet, it was the carpet. When it was, we seem to always be spending the majority of our time talking about the material parts of the church and not the spiritual parts of the church. Because material has the potential to divide. And so part of the responsibility of the deacons was to keep the church unified by taking care of that material stuff. Does that make sense? It's interesting. There was already some division here dating back to before these people were Christians. And that attitude influenced the dealing with the material. And if you notice, what I think is quite interesting is, you might not notice, but all seven of these deacons are Greek speakers. They had the respect of both the Greek and the Hebrew-speaking Christians at that time. And these men were able to bring about peace and unity within the church, helping to establish that so that the enemy wouldn't have victory in dividing the church. So those are the three things that deacons do, three essential things that deacons do. And it's for this reason that the qualifications for deacons are so high. So I'm going to quickly go over this. Qualifications for deacons. In Acts chapter 6, we see three. Okay? Be full of the Spirit, be full of wisdom, and have a reputation for being full of the Spirit and full of wisdom. Be full of the Spirit. Exhibit spiritual fruit. Galatians 6. Fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Did I do them right? I ask you that every time. Do they exhibit? Is it seen that these men are full of the Spirit? Is there fruit there? Be full of wisdom. Do they exhibit prosperity? Now, when I say this word, don't get me wrong here. We've been, in our Monday morning Bible study, we've been going through Proverbs. And it talks about, I mean, the whole thing is about wisdom, right? And there is fruit of wisdom. And it's prosperity. It's prosperity. It can be prosperity in material things. It can be prosperity in spiritual things. It can be prosperity having a family, having children. I mean, there's all sorts of things that we prosper when we exhibit wisdom. Do these deacons, or these candidates for deaconhood, I don't know what else to call it, but do they exhibit wisdom? Can we see that their wise choices produce good things? Okay? So those are three qualifications. Later on, as the church began to develop in this position, it's not an office, it's a position. When this position of deacon began to develop as well, Paul sets forth in 1 Timothy 3:8 some qualifications. He says that a deacon needs to be serious. Oh, what does that mean? Well, needs to take life seriously. You know, life's not always a joke. We don't. There are things that need to be done, and sometimes we just need to get serious and do them. A deacon needs to be sincere. Their word must be reliable. They can't be talking to one person and say one thing and then turn around and talk to another person and say another thing. The scripture says double-tongued there. They should not be addicted to alcohol. They should not be greedy for dishonest gain. That's so important because the deacon is put in charge of very important things of the church. In this case, it's our financial team. They're put in charge with handling our money. And we want somebody that is not about dishonest gain. We want people who are honest, who can deal with the money honestly, and to deal with it in such a way that they would handle this money for us as if they were handling it for themselves. They're supposed to adhere to correct doctrine. They're supposed to be blameless in the public eye. They're supposed to uphold the institution of marriage, and I've explained that before, why that's so important. Somebody who has divorced, obviously, well, let me put it this way, I want to be real careful how I say this. Somebody who has initiated divorce obviously has an issue. And it's a selfish issue. Some people might get mad at me for saying that. Well, you just don't understand. No, you don't understand. The scripture is pretty clear about marriage. Now, I know there might be times that two people have to separate, deal with some things, get some things taken care of. I understand that. But scripture is pretty clear about marriage. And a person who divorces their spouse clearly shows that they're not concerned with their spouse over themselves. And how can that person then serve in the position of the church? We can't trust that person. Does that make sense? Does it make sense? We can't trust that person. Now, I'm not of the opinion that a divorced person cannot be a deacon or cannot be a pastor, but they have to show that they have repented. And true repentance. With divorce, it's kind of hard. How do you really show that you've changed your mind about it besides going back to your spouse? You know, but it can be done. The other thing is manage their household well. So these are the qualifications. Very, very high qualifications. And I really want to try to get this across today because the people that we are going to have come up here, we're giving them a huge responsibility, a huge task. We're putting our trust in them to deal with the material side of the church, in this case the finances, in the best way possible. The position of deacon is a position to be aspired to. People should want to be deacons, but not for the reason that we would aspire to a high position in the world. It should only be aspired by those who truly love and serve Jesus and want to love and serve the way Jesus did. It's not an office of authority, it is a position of service. And this is the reason the congregation participates in finding the right people for the position. We identified these people, and then we gave their names to you, and we asked you to give us reasons why they should not be deacons. We did that with our pastors. We continue, and we will continue to do that. We're going to give you names for our building and grounds team, and we want you to do the same thing with them. We want you to judge them. We want you to find them worthy of this position. This is not, in Scripture, the apostles did not just pick these seven guys and say, okay, we think they're going to do it. You guys are just going to have to accept them. The apostles went to the church and said, you choose seven guys. You choose them. Part of that, I think, is because if it doesn't work out, then guess who it's on? It's on you, the church. Now, I'm not trying to separate the leadership from the church. It's on all of us. But you share in the responsibility of making a poor choice. This is a serious business. This is very serious. You know, I've heard of deacons in other churches running off with money, having affairs, and things like that. And it's because those churches just chose people that they felt, because they were successful in the business world, or they knew how to manage well, and they didn't truly look at what was in the heart. They only looked at what was on the outside. And they made the mistake of putting those people in this position. And those people most likely thought it was a position of authority and not a position of service. Do you understand how important this is? Today we have the privilege of identifying and appointing people to the position of deacon. With that said, I'd like to ask for Joe Conyez, John Krishner, Patty Swader, Tara Acton, and Carissa Eves to come forward, please, up here to the front. Now that I just preached that sermon, you have the opportunity to turn around and sit back down. All right. Here, come over here. Just take the front row there. But please remain standing here. I just want some order, that's all. I want to ask you some questions. Do each of you understand the importance of the position you're being appointed to? Is it your intention to try your best to serve this body with the same love as our Lord Jesus, as He modeled it while here on earth? Do you promise to do your duty to the best of your ability, knowing that what you do is being done not just for the body, but for the Lord Jesus Himself? Do you promise to help the pastors in their calling to serve this church by providing wise oversight, an example to follow, and a demonstrative love? This is a very important day in the life of KCC, and it's a very important day in your lives as individual members of the body. You're being set apart and appointed to serve the body as a whole. We, the body, impart the responsibility to wisely manage the financial aspects of the church so that Kingman Christian Church in unity will be a wise steward of that which God provides through its members. So Joe, John, Patty, Tara, and Carissa, we give you the responsibility to serve this body. We look to you for the wise management of the financial resources collectively given. We put our faith in Jesus, who has transformed you into the individuals and servants you are. We ask that you endeavor to do the best that you can. And we thank you in advance for your service and leadership. And please know that we will be an encouragement to you as long as you serve in the position of deacon. May God guide you, strengthen you, give you wisdom, and a love to serve. Can I have the pastors come forward, please? Okay, have you guys turn around here and face everyone. Would everybody stand with us? Being that you are a part of this choosing and setting apart these men and women. I'd ask that you reach out your hand towards them. I don't do this that often, but this is symbolic in laying on hands of these servants, as we pastors are doing. And we are going to bow our heads and pray. Father God, we thank you for this position of service that you ordained through the apostles in Acts, and position that the church has maintained throughout history. We set apart these individuals to you right now. We ask that you would give them the wisdom, you would give them the love, you would give them the example that they need to do the work that they are set apart to do. In particular, these men and women have been asked to take control of some of the decisions concerning the finances of this church. We ask that through their collective working together, that our church would be a good steward of what is given through the different individuals and members of the body here. We also pray, Lord, that you would protect them. As we set them apart, the enemy, of course, is always looking for ways to divide, to discourage, to disrupt and destroy what is going on within the church. We ask for your protection. We ask that these men and women would remain strong in the faith, that they would adhere to correct doctrine, that they would resist temptation to do things their own way, or by their own ideas, or by their own feelings. We pray victory over the enemy as we proceed as a church. Again, we set these individuals apart to serve you and to serve us. Thank you, Lord, for their willingness to do so. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. It is my pleasure to present to you on this 21st day of February in the year 2016, Joe Conyers, John Christner, Patty Swader, Tara Acton, and Carissa Wadley to the position of deacon. Eves, I did it again. Man, I even wrote it there. Eves, you will always be Wadley. To the position of deacon. And I'll present to you these certificates of ordination. This has the right name on it. See, I put the right name. You're welcome. And I ask that the church would please keep these individuals in prayer, as they do a very important job for us. Amen. Amen. I've never, been one for fanfare, and I'll be honest, when I went through my own ordination, I realized how important the ceremony is. And hopefully it's been impressed upon all of us today, the importance of this position of deacon, and in particular our financial team. So we look forward to your leadership in the area of finances, and thank you for submitting and serving in the way that you do. So, amen. Thank you, guys. You can have a seat. And we're just saying we're going to end in a word of prayer here. We're ending a little bit early today. How about that, huh? Yeah. So, I just wanted to make you aware of a couple of prayer concerns, if you will. John, our janitor, is in Phoenix right now, and his grandson Jimmy they found that he has a blood disorder, and his body is actually rejecting his white blood cells. He hasn't given me a name for that. Maybe one of you guys know, but please be praying for that. And then Tim just told me that his 2-week-year-old grandson is also in the hospital, and they're trying to figure out what's going on. They thought it might have been meningitis. Now they're saying it's bronchiolitis, as we said, or something like that. And anyway, please keep them in prayer. So I'm going to pray for that, and then we'll close too. Father God, thank you so much. Thank you for being this awesome and amazing God. Thank you for this church that is here in Kingman. Thank you for this family of people. Lord, we look to you. We want to move forward. And we want to be a powerful force in this world. We want you to use us to share the good news with those around who have not heard, who have not made a decision. We want you to help us to step out of our comfort zones, to be obedient to you, to be a people of faith, and move forward. Help us in our endeavor to do that. We want to be the church that you created us to be. We thank you for this opportunity to set apart these men and women for service today. I just want to lift up all the other various needs that are represented in our congregation. Two of them are our health needs of children. We pray that you would heal their little bodies. We pray that you would give wisdom to the doctors, that everything would be fine. And we pray that within these two situations that you would just use this to encourage and strengthen belief and trust in you. We also pray for other issues as well. There are other health issues represented in the congregation here, Lord. We pray for your healing hand. There are situations of financial distress. We pray for your hand in that. There are situations of tension in relationships. We pray for wisdom. We pray for humility. We pray for love to reign. There are some here who are struggling spiritually as well, Lord. We pray that you would just strengthen them, that you would protect them from the enemy, and that you would guide them into transformation and growth. And whatever needs that are here, we lift up to you. Thank you for taking care of us. Thank you, Abba. Thank you, Father, for your love, your protection, your provision. You are an amazing, awesome God. It's in your name we pray. Amen.